I can make thimbles disappear, but that's about as far as I go with that magic. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I've obviously been in this verse a while, and there's a lot in it, and I'm getting everything out of it that's there, I think, and so we'll move on after this, Lord willing. Philippians 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's pray. Well, we realize that the lives we present typically in the church today is not the life that is what Paul is speaking of, that we would be conformable even to your death. We like to stop short of really true commitment. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us through this passage, this part of this verse, we might understand but also do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I drive a car, someone might think, well, if you drive a car, shouldn't you know how to fix it? Well, no, we don't. I drive a car, I don't fix a car. There are millions of drivers. How many good mechanics out of that are there? There aren't that many good mechanics. So driving is a peripheral action with a car, whereas repairing it would be something not all drivers do. If a person's a Christian, though, how committed should we be? We all have doctors. Our doctors know things we do not know about doctoring, about medicine, about diseases and maladies and how to fix things. They're good. We don't know those things. We're not required to know those things. Doctors go to school. They practice medicine. They learn things by experience and also by training and teaching, and they know how to do it. So if we're sick, we call the doctor. The doctor has to be committed to medicine. If you aren't a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a teacher or a church secretary, a musician, or singing in the choir, how committed are you supposed to be to Christ? You have a secular job, you're a homemaker, a parent, retired. I mean, are you supposed to be committed? What if you're shy and you feel uncomfortable witnessing the gospel? How committed to that must you be if you're not employed in some vocation that is related to the church? With so many things demanding your attention, you don't want to be overly committed if you don't have to be. You'd be wasting your time. Well, I put all that into something and I didn't need to. Most people understand this and they aim for the minimum commitment. Remember when you did your homework and you did papers in school? Some of you are still in school, know this. For the minimum. We would always have somebody, how many pages do we have to write? Well, at least 2 pages. So what will we write? Well, 2 pages. If you have to spend an hour on something, we would spend an hour. So if you are a Christian, what is the minimum commitment? You have to say, well, what do I need to do this week as a Christian? And most people, unfortunately, aim for the minimum. If you're running a mile race, I was never a long-distance runner, but whenever we'd have to run 12 minutes at Columbia Bible College, every fall and spring, run 12 minutes. You know how long I ran? 12 minutes, buddy. no more. That was it. So, is it wrong to be committed if you don't work in church? I notice people on our street and they pull up in this professional lawn equipment. They got trailers, they got mowers, they've got weed eaters, and they're professional, and they got workers, and they go out there, and what would take us, I say us, hours, they're done in 10 minutes, and they're on to the next thing. We don't have that equipment. I'm not required to have that. I'm not required to speed cut, or my wife is not required to do that. So, why get it? Why get professional mower? Why get professional weed eaters? Why get employees? So that's the question. Are you too committed to Christ? Does your life demand the amount of commitment that a pastor or a church officer would be required to have? Paul declared in this passage, his aim was to know Christ in the fullest sense, to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wanted to know Jesus, not this stuff he used to do, things that were good for his resume. He wanted to know Christ. Was that because he was an apostle? Was it because it was his job? It's like when you have a job and you have to get up early for work. As soon as you get done with work, most people don't get up early unless they're just used to it. So you don't have to. You don't have to get up and fight traffic. You know, it's coming up in by next month here in Orangeburg, those people who just have a 9-to-5 job will be getting up fighting the snow and the cold and the wintry winds, the blustery conditions, the Edisto River freezing over, and all the winter travel weather, and people will be hauling wood in to start fires early in the morning, and when you get done with your work, a lot of that stops because you're done. So, Paul was an apostle. Did he say, I want to know Christ, but I don't expect you people to know Christ? I'm going to be committed. I'm going to push all the way to the end, but I don't expect that of you because you're not an apostle. Let's examine the proper commitment to Christ. Can we have a proxy? That's another thing. People hire a pastor. Some people in their minds, the pastor now can do the work that they're not going to do. He's a proxy. Proxy is someone that does something in your place. So, is Paul and other ministers doing it in our place? Because he has to have the proper commitment, because it's his job, but not the general church population. Well, let's look at the depth of Paul's commitment. He says it in verse 10, being conformed to his death. That actually builds from what he says before, just before fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is the same attitude, same inclination. So he says, being conformed to his death. Now, a lot of people say, if it got down to it, they would give their life for Christ. If it came to that point, they would die for Jesus Christ. And what they mean by that is, it's not at that point. But if it got there, I would answer the call. But that is, I'll die for Christ, but I'm not going to live for Christ. People want to say, well, I would die for Christ, but as far as this living thing goes, no. I'm not going to live for Christ. But I'll die for him. Well, God doesn't want that kind of obsession with his being conformed to his death. He wants us to live for him, and this is what Paul is doing. Being conformed to his death does not mean the particulars of his death, like the cross and the mock trial and the public uproar. Every Easter, some idiot in the Philippines, I think, hangs himself on the cross. Gets crucified. That's not anything what we're called to do. It's not the particulars. Not the setting. Not the agony in the garden that Jesus endured. The sweat of blood. The prayers of the Father that he made in that location. That's not what is meant by being conformed to his death. How did Jesus die that we can conform to? Well, it starts way before the death. The commitment is before that. We start with commitment. You don't, like these people who say they'll die for Christ, you don't pick that up at the end. You pick that up at the beginning. Our commitment begins with a desire to obey God, being changed people, changed lives, changed hearts. So we start that well before death. And our Lord was committed to that from the very beginning. It came to the point where he died on the cross because it was the time for that. But he was committed to the Lord the whole time. So it starts at the beginning. He obeyed his Father to the point of death. If you flip back or look back just to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is what Paul is referring to, being conformed to his death. Not the cross implement, but this attitude, humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In the garden, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he rejected all attempts to exalt him politically. They wanted to make him king. He would not have it. He would not diverge from the Father's plan of redemption. All of that did not move him away from why he came. He was not compelled against his will to go to the cross. He went freely. You could not have gotten Jesus on the cross unless Jesus decided to go to the cross. You can't make him do that. You can't, unless he is willing to do it, he will not go. They can't get him there. So Jesus shows in his death that he came to die. If you look back at Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus started telling this to his disciples that he came to die. Now, they didn't want that. They wanted the end to be now. Why wouldn't they? They didn't understand the fact that Jesus had to die. They probably should have understood that, but he's there. Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Pretty plain what he's going to do. Peter, though, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now, he called what the Roman Catholics mistakenly call the first pope, called him Satan. Now, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan, but that what Peter was saying was inspired not by God, but by Satan. Not by a desire to serve God, but by Satan's desire that Jesus not die. Even though Jesus stirred up, the devil stirred up the crowds and all that and wanted Jesus to die just from spite, if nothing else, he did not want him to complete the plan of redemption. Peter didn't want that either. But no, Lord, you can't. You're here now. You're not going to be doing this stuff. Don't even talk about it. So he denied himself to go to the cross. Paul said earlier in Philippians 2, a little bit farther down where I just noted, in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He was being poured out like a drink offering. And he was fine with that. Back to Matthew 16. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is being conformed to his death. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you will save it. And he did this without groaning. He groaned in the agony of the cross. It was painful. But he did not complain about going to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. That is being conformed to his death. And Paul aims to be as submissive to the Father's plan as Christ was in his death. Simply put, that's what being conformed to his death is. Well, secondly, is the same commitment appropriate for regular Christians? We get it that Jesus did it. He was the Messiah, the Savior. We get it that Paul did it because he was an apostle. We can accept that church leaders do it because they're church leaders. What about everybody else? Let's understand the nature of the church. Most people think, in our country at least, that the church, I'm going to show you the church right now. Just look around. See that? See those lights? See the walls? See the chairs? See the carpet? That's the church to most people. The church is the building. It's used that way. We're going to church. We're going to church. You know. Yeah, that. I see what Kevin's doing. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Yeah. That's the common understanding. It's that the church is the building. We leave church. We go to church. When we're not here, we're not in this building. We're not at church. That's the common misunderstanding. Because the Bible doesn't speak of church in a building. It doesn't, you know, it meant houses. The church is comprised of all who have been born again. The church is not just church membership. A lot of church members don't know the Lord. So it's not that then. You can be a church member and not be in the church, universal. Not be in the true church. Because that happens when you become a Christian. You're in the church. You don't go to church. You go to church. You go to a building. But you don't go to church. You become a part of the family of God, which is the church. That keeps people with that misunderstanding. They think that, you know, if they're not in church, they don't have to act like they're Christians because they're not at church. But all who have been born again are members of the church. I try not to baptize people unless they're really Christians. I don't always succeed in that because, you know, some people show out later that they're not. But as far as God is concerned, only those he has regenerated, only those he has saved, have been born again, are in the church. And the church is a body of different members with different functions by the Spirit's design. So that's to say that everybody in the church is a part of the body, which means you have a functional place and an important place in the body of Christ. And if your job is not in the church, you're still in the body. My mouth is the thing that talks in my body. But that doesn't leave the rest of the parts of my body is worthless. Well, you're the talker. Or your eyes, you know, the more prominent members. Every part. This is what the Bible teaches. It's not what the world sees. It's not what even church people see. But the body is, you know, all these parts. And most people don't say, well, I have a head. I have eyes in my head. I don't need the rest of these body parts. I don't need my arms and legs. Just, you know, you don't want to lose anything. So the body is the body of Christ. Christ the head, we're the body. We're all working as one body, but we are different parts. One body builds up the whole of the parts. This is the design of God. We have different gifts given by the Spirit. All that works together. Some people do things better than other people because they're gifted by the Spirit. Not everybody is employed by a church. In fact, most people aren't employed by the church. Doesn't make a bit of difference as to your service to God. The common practice of church today is different than what we see in the Scriptures. And first, let me just say that lost people or lost church members are in a different category. They're all commanded to obey the gospel. Whether you're saved or lost, the command is the same, to obey the gospel. But some people are unsaved. And the church growth movement today, the big church growth movement, it's been spread for some years now, seeks to build the church by adding lost people to it, essentially. Because the church bends to accommodate the lost. And so to make the church desirable to the lost, they offer that package, and then lost people come. Now, some would be saved, I hope. But the focus is on getting lost people to come and join the church. And that is not the church. The lost people who come, you cannot expect the same service from them as from a believer just because they come to church. Unbelievers are welcome in church to hear the gospel, you know, just to be there. We don't turn anybody away, but in God's eyes, they're not the church. And we don't expect lost people to give service to the Lord, except in the sense that God uses even Cyrus, king of Persia, to accomplish his will, or Nebuchadnezzar, just as a tool. But as far as from the heart, the lost people don't have a heart for God. We don't expect them to be faithful. We expect them to get offended by nothing. We don't expect them to faithfully give. And we don't look for them to love the Lord. They'll be spotty, undependable. Their knowledge and desire of Scriptures will tend to be even up to the point of non-existent. Some will know something just in their heads. It's a different thing. We don't try to get lost people to do the work of the ministry because they don't have it in them. But believers are a different story. If a person's truly a believer, of course, there's a lot of professing believers who aren't true believers. They've been given a false gospel or some line that didn't actually turn into the salvation by the Holy Spirit. But most churches are filled with professing believers, and some are expected to be totally committed. Some, you know, do the work. Some preach, some teach, some lead, some have offices, church officers. And those, the general professing believer, think, well, they have to be committed. But I don't have to be. If I'm just, I just come. And so the rest generally hang loose with lesser commitment. They say the church is your church. It's your church, not my church. I drove a school bus. I was 17, I guess. 17 or 18. I drove that bus and it was not my bus. I did not put gas in it. I did not repair it. I did not tune it up. I did not make sure the tires were good. I didn't even make sure that little thing where I reached out and closed the door and opened the door, I didn't have to service that at all. Didn't put windshield washer fluid in it. Never did anything with it. It was not my bus. It was the school's bus. That's why it's called a school bus. I didn't own it. So a lot of people come to church. It's not their church. It's your church. They don't have any part in giving to it. They don't have any part in serving in it. They're not committed to it. It's a whole different thing if you're a believer, truly a believer, and you know, you understand that God has called you to be in his body. Ministers are professionals. I'm a professional. It means you pay me. And people understand there's a clergy and laity divide. I'm the clergy. You're the laity. It's not wrong. It's just, it's been taken and pressed to where the minister is one person who ministers, and the laity, they're not ministers. But that's not what the Bible says. So, most church attendees have really no practical outworking outside of attendance. What is your service to the church? I go there. In that sense, I serve several restaurants here in town. Because all I do is go there, eat, I pay them. So that's the relationship a lot of professing church members even have about the church. I mean, going there, coming is fine, but that's not all there is. A person that just tags along on the edges, you know, there's a real possibility they don't know the Lord. Because that's not the activity of someone who knows the Lord. Or they believe that there's a secular and a sacred, and that the church is sacred and everything else is secular, and their work doesn't matter because it's secular. There's no secular work in the ministry to the Lord. Your life is to be a sacred service to God. So I'm answering my question. Some say, well, wait a minute now. If everybody's supposed to be committed the same way, why does the Bible talk about the qualifications for elders and deacons? That's different, you see. Well, there are there. There's a time element to the elders and deacons, that they're not to be new converts. They have to be established a bit. There's also a gender element, which isn't agreed by more and more churches, but you have to be a man. God is a male chauvinist, as they would say. You have to be a man to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. And there is a teaching element for the pastor. You've got to be able to teach. Beyond that, all the other qualifications you would want for anybody. For example, from 1 Timothy, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, that would be for the pastor. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious means you like to get in fights. But gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Who do you not want to have those? What if you see someone who is hospitable and say, well, wait a minute now, you have no right to be hospitable. You're not a pastor. That's for everybody. Does the Lord say, I want pastors and deacons to be of this character, but you others don't need to be unless you enter into those offices? You'll never hear the Lord say that. Women would not ever have to do anything and never have to be committed because they couldn't be a pastor or a deacon or an elder. And the first commandment, remember, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's starting to look like, although there are some who must truly have the mark of maturity to be in office, that every Christian is to be committed to Christ. Every Christian is to manifest holy conduct. Finally, the utmost commitment for all Christians. Well, if it's for us, and it truly is, and we sang those songs before, and all those songs were saying the same thing, to be committed. Being conformed to his death is for every Christian to do. Now, clearly the Bible speaks of a commitment of all who know the Lord. It'd be impossible not to be if your heart's been changed, you've been saved. You're different, you're committed. If you want to get warm, you start a fire first. You just don't throw the wood down on the ground and hope it heats up. You start the fire and then you get an effect from it. This is what the Lord does with Christians. He sets us on fire, and then there is a production of heat from that, or labor. There's no such thing biblically as a person who is saved and is not a minister. You don't maybe not be a minister like I am, or as the deacons are, but if you're saved, you're a servant. And the Bible exhorts all people to seek the Lord while he may be found. This is especially true of unbelievers. While you hear the gospel and you know your condition, seek the Lord while he may be found, because it's not up to you just to let it lay in limbo until you decide. If you see the truth, grab it. But believers are especially noted as those who are committed to Christ, because in order to be a Christian, you have got to surrender yourself, humble yourself, die to yourself. And the Holy Spirit makes you a new person. I would say this to you. Exercise your will to the things the Lord has commanded. Your will. Your mind. Set your mind on those things the Lord has commanded. That's pretty simple to see. But coupled with that, don't put feelings in front of doings. Did any of you ever go to work if you didn't feel like it? Did you ever go to school if you didn't feel like it? I was made, and this is child abuse, I was made when I was growing up to take a bath, and I was not for it. Because I told my mom, I don't even sweat in much today. So, we do things not on the basis of feelings, but on the basis of will. And the biblical order is, if we do it by will, then we'll feel good about it. The feeling follows the will. So that means you establish your commitment to God, and you nurture it daily, and you do not allow anything to sever that, because if you don't really want to do it, the first excuse that comes along, you'll jump on. Especially if you're not really truly a believer. And you will abandon that commitment. If people don't want to come to church, they look outside, a leaf falls on the car, I better not go out today. You know, as Proverbs says, the sluggard looks out and says, there's a lion in the streets, I'll be devoured by a lion, so they don't go out. And labor in general. When you labor in general, like the Bible commands everybody, then whatever your gift is, that will come out. The special gift God has given you to serve. Now, I was a good student in school. I made good grades. I never had a teacher say to me, Scott, you're just too dedicated to schoolwork. You need to let up. Study less. Read less. No, there's always more. Good, good, good. Go on. Keep going. Teenage girl doesn't look in the mirror and say, I'm as pretty as I ever want to be. I do not want to ever be pretty. No, 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 no. Got to be prettier. More mirrors, please. More stuff to do. The Lord never says, don't be too committed, because he wants full commitment from all his children. And that's what it means to be conformed to his death. Let's pray. Lord, it's easier to say this, and we pray, Lord, that it would be in our hearts to obey you to the end and to correct that which is not there now, to desire you and seek you and to desire, as Paul does, to be conformed to your death. In Jesus' name, amen.